Today's reading is from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, and it's on page 988. That's page 988. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we prayed just a few moments ago in the Lord's Prayer, "May your name be hallowed and may your kingdom come." And we pray that as we look at these events of that Palm Sunday, and we pray too, as we prayed, that we may know that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, if you've been here with us at St Mary's, we've been spending time, haven't we, learning from the Psalms. And a time of global uncertainty, as well as our own personal and communal struggles, it's been so good to be able to think about how we can trust in our good God. But today, as we come to Holy Week, that's the week approaching Easter, we're going to think, as we've already thought in our service, that we're going to be thinking around the events of Palm Sunday. And we're going to consider how Jesus has come as a king for the nations. So that's sort of like the heading of our sermon today. And we're going to think about it in two parts. So there's a little outline on the back of the service sheet, which you'll see that we're going to think about the procession and then the coronation. And then at the end, we'll just finish with a few things that we can take away. So as we think about the procession, Jesus has been on a journey for quite a long time already, gradually getting closer to Jerusalem. And his timing has been quite deliberate, because it's soon going to be Passover. That's one of the great religious festivals in the Jewish calendar. And as Jesus and his disciples, his followers, as they get closer to Jerusalem, it's like at any large gathering, you know, as crowds are converging together, all heading in the same direction. Perhaps you've experienced that going to a big sporting event or to a big concert. Some of you may have been present at were able to go to the Olympics when they were in London in 2012. And if you do, you'll remember that as you went along, as you joined with more and more people, as you approached Stratford and the Olympic Park, the crowds just got huge. Well, it was a bit like that for Passover. The crowds gathering for that annual Passover festival in the first century, they were huge. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus writes, and he's writing about 30 years after this time, he wrote that there were 2.5 million as pilgrims gathered together in Jerusalem from the eastern, all over Palestine and the eastern Mediterranean. But just before they get to Jerusalem, Jesus stops and he gives some instructions to two of his disciples. So let's read again, just look again just at verses 1 to 7. "And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. That's a lot of space, isn't it? A lot of space given over in Matthew's account of Palm Sunday, because we haven't really got to the procession yet. We've just read seven verses out of 11 given over to Jesus, to reporting on Jesus' mode of transport. Okay, Woody referred to that at the start of our service. Well, you know, why is that? Why does Matthew give over so much time to Jesus' mode of transport? I mean, when King Charles goes to open Parliament, the media might comment and show the coach that he travels in, but they don't usually spend, you know, ages on the preparations beforehand. You know, the coachman and the horseman getting things ready, collecting the coach from the mews. So what's going on here in Matthew 21? And the clue, of course, as we've already been reminded at the start of our service, is there in verses 4 and 5. This quote from the Old Testament, you'll see there, verse 5, with that little A at the bottom. And then at the bottom it says, you know, the little note says that's from Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's a quote from Zechariah. Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem, and he's not going to go just as one pilgrim amongst the huge crowds, you know, not incognito, but he's going to go in a fashion that will make a statement. He's drawing attention to the fact that he's arriving. Now, it's quite possible that other pretend messiahs had used Zechariah's prophecy to try to prove their status. And after all, the Jewish people were desperate to be rid of the Roman occupying force. And they look back with pride to events of the Maccabean uprising, which had happened about 200 years earlier in 164 BC. 3 years before that, in 167 BC, a Greek Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. Offerings had been made to Zeus, with even pig flesh being burned on the altar and temple cubicles being used as brothels. And he, Judas Maccabeus, he'd entered Jerusalem on a war horse, and the palm branches were cut down at that time, and they actually had become symbols of nationalistic pride. So they apparently even appeared on coins at the time, palm branches on the coins. And now Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, but he doesn't come on a grand war horse, but he comes, as in Zechariah's prophecy, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's not even the donkey, but the colt, the baby donkey on which he'll ride. Matthew tells us that the disciples quite sensibly bring the donkey along as well, so that the young foal will not cause trouble by being separated from its mother. The mode of transport is intended to convey a message. This king is unlike others. He comes in a gentle fashion. His mission will be very different to the one expected by the crowds. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus as he received the welcome. Crowds were excited and expectant, but Jesus had been on this journey to Jerusalem knowing what he was going to face. Three times he'd explained to his disciples what that would be. Just look back across the page, to the top of page 988, to Matthew 20, verse 17. There we read, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will rise, be raised to life.'" The crowds, they were quite unaware of this. And even the 12 disciples hadn't really grasped what Jesus had been telling them. And so, as Jesus approaches the city, the crowds swell. So look again at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21. "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Pilgrims who have been on the road with Jesus and his disciples, they're joined as they get nearer to Jerusalem and go into Jerusalem by others who are enthusiastic to welcome him. Pilgrims going up to the major festivals would have been singing psalms or reciting psalms. And at Passover, they particularly sang Psalms 113 to 118. Those psalms are known as a group of Hallel psalms, or Hallelujah, Hallel, short for Hallelujah. And Hallelujah means praise the Lord. They're psalms that are all full of praise the Lord in them. So the pilgrims are singing this, celebrating God's rescue of his people. And two verses from the last psalm in this group had become a sort of regular greeting and exclamation. So residents of Jerusalem would welcome pilgrims with the words of verse 26 of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was like a regular greeting. But now these words take on a particular meaning as they welcome Jesus. They have high hopes for what he'll do. And they also quote verse 25 of Psalm 118 when they say, "Hosanna." And Hosanna means save us or save us now, as you can see if you look at the little notes at the bottom of the page there as well. The crowds are hopeful that this man, who they consider to be a successor to their famous King David, that this man is going to rescue them. And what's the result of all this? Well, as we read in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, they're saying, "What's happening? Who is this?" The crowds had become very excited, but there probably were others who were cynically thinking, "Oh, not another of those imposters pretending to be our Messiah. Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Jesus, you know. This amazing prophet from Nazareth, that town up in the north in Galilee." Now we need to remember that because many of us, most of us, know about these events of Palm Sunday, and we know about the events of the coming week. And so it's not so easy for us to imagine how excited the crowds have become. And they didn't know what we now know. To many in that crowd, this was what they'd been hoping for. Rescue was coming. Rescue from the Romans. This son of David is going to save us. Hosanna! He's going to be our king. And for so many, this was real nationalistic fervor mixed up with religion. But Matthew's account continues in the next section to show that things didn't quite go as many might have expected. Let me just read the next two verses, verses 12 and 13. "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers.'" Yes, Jesus had come to save. They'd sung Hosanna. Jesus had come to save. But it wasn't quite as the crowds thought. But he'd also come to bring judgment. Back in the Maccabean revolt, the temple had been cleared of Gentile or non-Jewish invaders, but now Jesus does something to show that devout, inquiring Gentiles are to be welcomed. Non-Jews were allowed into the outer court of the temple, but they weren't permitted any further in. But now even this limited access that they had was ruined by the presence of tradesmen and money changers. There was a real racket going on. Doves for pilgrims to buy for sacrifices being sold possibly at inflated prices. And in order to buy, people had to exchange their coins for the special temple currency, again allowing pilgrims to be ripped off. The place where a Gentile seeker could, albeit in a very limited fashion, come to worship and pray had been taken over and made into a noisy marketplace, or as Jesus put it, a den of robbers. So Jesus acted to remove the traders and restore the outer court to how it should be. And of course, that incensed the religious leaders. Who does he think he is, this upstart, encouraging the crowds to welcome him? Well, the procession into Jerusalem has been exciting, and it's brought about amazing reactions from the crowds, as well as open hostility from others. But if some thought that the natural progression would be for the procession to lead to this son of David, this king's coronation, well, then that didn't happen, or certainly not as they expected. And yet the crowds of pilgrims had been singing the Hallel. Ending in Psalm 118, verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Those words that they were singing, they would be truer than they ever could have imagined. The Lord is good. His love does endure forever. The coronation is coming. So as we think about the coronation, some of us have been reading our Lent book, From Glory into Glory. We've been reading through and meditating on the latter chapters in John's Gospel, the events of that first Easter Passover weekend that we'll be remembering later on this week. They weren't what the crowds of pilgrims on that Palm Sunday were expecting. And yet, as John in his Gospel account shows, it was the moment when Jesus was glorified. John uses the phrase lifted up in several places. And that phrase, that points both to Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday, as well as to his resurrection on Easter Sunday. As Jesus was lifted up, as Jesus was crucified or lifted up on the cross, the glory of God's rescue plan was made visible for everyone to see. The demonstration of the Father's love in giving his Son and the Son's obedience and submission to his Father's will is there for all to see, for all who dare to look and acknowledge. The coronation for this Son of David, whom the crowds welcomed, had come not in earthly power, but in that much greater victory over death and evil, as the Lord Jesus died in our place and was raised to life again. In the years that followed, as the Christian gospel spread initially around the Eastern Mediterranean, the memories or stories of that Palm Sunday would have taken on a new or additional relevance. Okay, back then, on that first Palm Sunday, the Jewish pilgrims had been looking for a rescuer to deliver them from the Roman occupation. But in the middle and later years of the first century, it was the young Christian churches or congregations that increasingly felt under pressure. The pressure came from all sorts of different directions. The Roman state was increasingly hostile to Christians. There was a demand for worship of Caesar and other Roman gods, and there was pressure to compromise and take part in all sorts of pagan practices. Christians living in those years will have used the prayers the pilgrims had used from the Psalms. They too will have cried out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. They may have wondered, is the Lord really king? is he really in charge? Well, it was into that situation that the revelation that John received spoke. The visions that John had that are recorded for us in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, they were given to remind and reassure these confused or frightened Christian believers. Yes, Jesus really has been crowned king. His coronation is real, but not in the worldly way. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are letters to seven different churches. Their spiritual state varies, and they're all under pressure. Where will they find hope? But the next two chapters provide an amazing set of visions which would provide hope and comfort, reassurance and resolve to these struggling churches. God is depicted as on the throne in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5 of Revelation, there's a problem because no one can be found to open a scroll that records God's plan and will for creation. John, in his vision, he's deeply upset. He weeps, and he weeps because no one can be found. No one can be found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then he hears some words. These are words that he hears telling him not to weep. He's told, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. There are echoes there going back to Palm Sunday. The Son of David, he was the one who was going to triumph. He was the one the crowd of pilgrims wanted to make their king, their powerful leader to rescue them. And now John, in his vision, he hears words about a lion, the powerful beast representing real strength. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jacob, of David. But while the words are still ringing in his ears, he turns and he looks and he sees a sight. And what does he see? He sees not a lion, but a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb looked as though it had been killed, and yet the lamb is there in the vision at the center of the throne of God. And it's, of course, a vision of the Lord Jesus, who as the sacrificial Passover lamb was slain and with his blood purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. After his procession into Jerusalem, Jesus had cleared the court of the Gentiles in the temple, but their access to God was still restricted. But now, the death of the Lamb has opened the way for all to come, every tribe and language, people and nation. If those first century Christians doubted that Jesus was king and able to help them, then John's vision reminded them in the words of the heavenly song that the lion who became a lamb is worthy. Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The one whom the crowds had welcomed on Palm Sunday, he's now seated with God the Father in heaven beyond anything that those crowds might have imagined. Jesus is king, and he is God. It's not at all what the enthusiastic crowds of pilgrims had wanted, not the route to Jesus' coronation that anyone could have realized. And yet, of course, fulfilling all that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. But before we conclude, let's just look at a few takeaways for us. Four things we're going to look at. So firstly, over the last 2 months, we've been looking at some of the Psalms in our Sunday services. We've particularly seen how the Psalms expressed honest feelings especially when things are tough. Other psalms, like the series of Hallel psalms that the pilgrims sang, they're full of praise and thankfulness to God. The pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, they sang these psalms. The words became very familiar to them. Other psalms relate the history of God's people, about their failures and God's rescue. The psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. Through constant singing of them, or reciting them, the words were memorized by the pilgrims. Now, we don't use hymn books, and we don't often sing psalms. Formal Church of England services often do include a psalm, and it's common to sing psalms in some churches, especially perhaps some of the Reformed churches in Europe. But for us too, the songs we sing do get memorized. And good songs based on scripture help us to remember. So it's good to sing, and it's good to look at and to review and to reflect on the words that we sing. And then secondly, it's worth reflecting again how different Jesus' vision for the future was compared to most of the Palm Sunday pilgrims. They had a rather restrictive view. They didn't grasp that he was coming as king for the nations, but Jesus, through his death and resurrection, would open the way for people from all over the world to come to God. Church people can sometimes be like the pilgrim crowds, enjoying privilege, but it's a privilege to be shared with everyone. It's not just for us. So, for example, having mission partners working in very different settings around the world helps us to see and share in Jesus' global mission. But it's important also at an individual level. The gospel is for everyone who will come and trust in Jesus. And we don't have to be good before we come. 10 days ago, I was at the funeral of my brother's mother-in-law. And she had for some years lost her Christian faith. But in her final months, she returned to faith. She still wondered, though, if she was good enough, would Jesus accept her? And it was great to hear at her funeral both my sister-in-law and niece say how they had reassured her that Jesus had done all that was necessary, and her simple trust in him was what mattered. Now, you may be someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and perhaps you too might think you're not good enough. Well, just remember, Jesus came as king on Palm Sunday and in the succeeding days in order to open the way for everyone who will come, for all to come, everyone who will come putting their trust in him. You can come to him. He will accept you when you trust in him. Jesus really has come for all who will trust him. He is king for the nations. And then thirdly, the pilgrims, they shouted, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And it was the cry of those early church Christians as well. In the midst of all their hardship and suffering, those first century Christians, they needed to know that Jesus really was king. They needed to know he was reigning as king. The praises that Jesus had received from the pilgrims on Palm Sunday was not just a once-only event. The earlier Christians needed to know that with God the Father, Jesus is on the throne. God is in control. And we too need to hear that and know it. Whatever our fears or worries may be, world, global events are frightening. The evils we see around us in society and even the problems of the church are concerning. And our personal lives are touched with far too often by sadness and heartache. And this is when we need to remember that Jesus is king. He is sovereign over personal and global affairs. When in trouble, do we cry out to him? Do we join in the pilgrim's cry? Do we say, "Hosanna, Lord, save us"? And then fourthly, Jesus went the way of the cross. He didn't come on a war horse, but as a king, gentle and riding on a colt. And he's depicted as a lamb, one who was weak and willingly obedient to the point of sacrifice. Now, if that was the path for Jesus, how do we expect it to be different for us? Of course, Jesus' path was completely unique. Only he could be the one to take our place and allow us to be forgiven. But like him, we too are called, if we're Christians, to be prepared for sacrifice and possible hardship. Though we'll often call out, "Lord, save us, Hosanna," the answer, like for the pilgrims, is often not what we might hope for. I often need to go back to words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. There are things that happen to family and friends that are such a struggle. Paul had struggled with an illness or disability which he longed to be rid of, but he had to accept the Lord's response. This is what he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God calls us to be followers of Jesus, and he promises to be with us and hold on to us. Jesus, who was humbled, is now our Lord and our King. So in conclusion, as we today remember the events of that firm path of that first Palm Sunday, let's rejoice that the procession to Jerusalem led to a far more magnificent coronation than anyone could have imagined. And again, at the end of Revelation chapter 5, all of creation joins in singing, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. Hebrews chapter 2, we read, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, came as a humble king to die in glory for our sakes. We thank you that he now reigns in glory with you. Help us to trust in him and to cry out to him when we need help. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.